Good morning to each of you this morning. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. We gather together to bring him honor and glory this morning. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 this morning. And as you're turning there, I'd like to give some context to this chapter before we read the text. We'll be looking into the reign of Jehoshaphat. And a bit of context in his reign. His reign overlapped with the reign of Ahab and Jezebel in Israel, and also with Ahab's son there in Israel. So contrast the wickedness that we recall from a lot of Ahab's reign to what we see here in this passage this morning. This is a contrast of the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom that's going on there at the same time. Jehoshaphat was the son of Asa. Asa began spiritual reforms in Judah, and Jehoshaphat continues that. Jehoshaphat is the great-great-great-grandson of David, so five generations after David, and he begins his reign here in Judah approximately 100 years after the death of David. So yeah, as we read this story, there's a lot of different lessons we can glean from it. Obviously, today is Father's Day, and so that will be the focal point here this morning. And as I say that, I see all the single people tune out. I see half the women tune out, and some of them might be pulling out a piece of paper and writing things my husband needs to change. Cross that out and write things I need to change. And for you singles, there's lessons in here for you as well. As humans, we all have a level of influence on other people. We are to be good stewards of that influence and use it for the glory of God and for the benefit of those around us and not for our own benefit. So as we read the story, let's focus on Jehoshaphat and how he used his influence as king to benefit the people of Judah and to bring glory to God. So 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1, I'll be reading from the ESV this morning. And would you stand with me for the reading of the word this morning? 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and with them some of the Munites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazan Tamar, that is, in Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they lived in it, and they have lived in it, and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming up against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed by this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jerom. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose up early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, and precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Barakah to this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. You may be seated. Thank you for your patience in that. Let's come to the Lord in prayer before we dig into this. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the privilege to gather in your house here this morning. Thank you for this story, Lord, that you have recorded in history. And you give us the promise that all scripture is profitable. And Father, I pray that as we dig into this morning, that we can make this story of history profitable in our lives, and that it would we can use it to learn from and to grow closer to you. I just ask for your presence here among us. Praise in your name. So what a beautiful story. What an amazing story. It looks pretty easy, doesn't it? Three steps. Pray, listen for, and follow God's answer, and experience victory. Looks like the end, right? We can get you out of here. Stanley, I can get you home by 12:30. Is there more going on here? Is there more that we see? So let's unpack it and see what we can find in here. So we'll take a look at the first three verses here. I think I'll just paraphrase them for the sake of time. But Jehoshaphat is warned that there is an invasion. This invasion has just come around has just come into the country of Judah, and men come to Jehoshaphat, warn him of this, and we see Jehoshaphat's response is one of fear, which I presume is godly fear. And he sets his face to seek the Lord and proclaims a fast. And so just thinking of this, especially in context that this, you know, Jehoshaphat is surrounded by the influence of Ahab and how different a response this is from Ahab. And so how did Jehoshaphat get to the point where this is his first response in crisis to go before the Lord and seek him? We all know it's not our human tendency. Our human tendency is self-reliance. So I'd like for us to back up and take a look at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign. Jehoshaphat watched his father Asa rely on the country of Syria to fight against Israel when there was war between Israel and Judah. And he was rebuked. Asa was rebuked by Hananiah the seer. And Asa's response to Hananiah's rebuke was one of anger and cruelty. He imprisoned Hananiah and refused to acknowledge his mistake in relying on Syria and not seeking the Lord. And Asa became diseased in his feet to the point where he could no longer function as king, and yet still refused to seek the Lord. So this is the context that Jehoshaphat is taking the kingdom on. Jehoshaphat took over the kingdom 3 years before the death of Asa, his father. So I'm going to back up to 2 Chronicles 17 and look at verses 3 through 6. You can follow me there if you'd like. I'll be jumping around some, so I don't blame you if you don't keep up with me in turning to these passages. But I'm going to read those three verses. 2 Chronicles 17, starting in verse 3. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought tribute to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord, and furthermore he took the high places and the Asherim out of Judah. So three main points we see here is he walked in the ways of David, his father, which we know David was a man after God's own heart. He sought God. He sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments. So he was obedient to God, and his heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. So what we see here, at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, is one of personal preparation, personal growth. He focused on his heart and made sure his heart was right with God. And this is the first non-negotiable step toward healthy, godly leadership. As men, we must submit ourselves wholeheartedly to God and to God's authority before we can expect others to submit to our authority. I want to pull a verse here from 1 Corinthians 11, looking at verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Just a very brief look at authority structure, but we all function in some sort of authority structure. Some of us function in more than one at the same time. And I think the most important for us to remember is, especially as men, as leaders of our home, that we are under Christ. Christ is our authority. And if we refuse to acknowledge that, it will have a negative effect. I think Jason Groff said here in the leadership seminars that he had this winter, whenever there is a break in that chain of command, whenever one person in that chain refuses to acknowledge the command above him, there is dysfunction in that chain of command all the way down through. And so no matter where we are, we have some level of influence, whether we're fathers, whether we're siblings, whether we're Sunday school teachers, whether we're just peers. You have influence on your peers, and what you do with that influence will affect those people either negatively or positively. If we're a weak link, it will have a negative effect on those under us. And so we see here, beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign, he took effort to prepare himself to make sure he was right with God so that he could be that strong link in that chain of command. So flipping back to chapter 20, I'm going to look at chapter 20, verse 4. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And I don't want to read things into the text that aren't here, but I don't see a command here for Judah to assemble to seek the Lord. And if I'm reading things into that, feel free to correct me. But how did the culture in Judah get to such a healthy place where they assembled on their own accord to seek the Lord in a time of crisis? I think in a lot of our churches, it takes leaders to call the people together in a time of crisis. So how did in the evil setting that's going on in Israel, how did Judah maintain this healthy culture of seeking the Lord on their own accord? And we're going to flip back into 2 Chronicles 17 again and see that I believe this was Jehoshaphat gets some credit here for this as well. It seems like he made an intentional effort to create a godly culture long before the day of crisis arrived. I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, going to look at verses 7 through 9. In the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hil, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them the Levites, Shemaniah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Ahaziel, Shimeroth, Jehathanath, Adonijah, Tobijah, and with these Levites, the priests, Elishama and Jehoram, and they taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went through all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. It is beautiful. It is beautiful. And we see he made an intentional effort to influence the people, or to have the people under his influence taught in the way of the Lord. Jehoshaphat could have made a decree and said everyone in Judah needs to worship the Lord, and that could have been the end of it. But he made an intentional effort to send people among his people and teach them in the way of the Lord. Second place we see Jehoshaphat preparing his people is in 2 Chronicles 19, verse 4. I'm going to read that verse as well. Jehoshaphat lived at Jerusalem, and he went out among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their fathers. This comes as a response to a rebuke that was brought by Jehu, the son of Hananiah. And we remember Hananiah was the prophet that Asa had imprisoned. So here comes Jehu. He had watched his father get imprisoned by Jehoshaphat's father, and he's bringing the word of the Lord. And as we see, verse 4 here, this was Jehoshaphat's response to a rebuke brought by the prophet. What a beautiful response, and how different from his father's response. He realized that he had done wrong, and his response was to go out among the people. And if we look, mentions from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim. Hill country of Ephraim was on the northern end of the of Judah, right at the border with Israel. And Beersheba is on the southern end of Judah, and they were roughly 60 to 80 miles apart. So he went out. He went among the people. He went through his kingdom. And this is a personal interaction. He could have sent people, but he went himself. But it had a spiritual purpose. This was not a political act. This was not a campaign. This was not trying to butter people up. He was not just trying to build trust. I think we all know what politicians are like. You know, they're all on our side. They make a lot of promises, and then they leave us down. It's who they are. But this was for the people's benefit. This was to bring the people back to God. And so one thing that we can make practical from here is as we have people under our influence, we can go out among them and bring them back to God. So just a challenge here, how well do you know the people that are under your authority or influence? How well do you know your employees or your church members or whatever it may be? How are they doing spiritually or emotionally? And just strive to establish a genuine openness with them. And as we think about Father's Day and, you know, how do we make this practical for us as fathers? I thought of Ephesians 6, verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So yeah, as fathers, our call is to go among our children, get to know them, have a personal interaction with them, and not just so they think we're somebody cool, but to bring them back to the Lord. That is our call. And a last passage I want to look at as Jehoshaphat brings his people back to God is 2 Chronicles 19, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 11. Second Chronicles 19, verse 5. "He appointed judges in the land and all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, 'Consider what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord. He is with you in giving judgment. Now then, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Be careful what you do, for there is no injustice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking bribes.' Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat appointed certain Levites and priests and heads of the families of Israel to give judgment for the Lord and to decide disputed cases. They had their seat at Jerusalem, and he charged them, 'Thus you shall do in the fear of the Lord, in faithfulness and with your whole heart. Whenever a case comes to you from your brothers who live in their cities concerning bloodshed, law or commandment, statutes or rules, then you shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord, and wrath may not come upon you and your brothers. Thus you shall do, and you will not incur guilt. And behold, Amariah the chief priest is over you in all matters of the Lord, and Zebadiah the son of Ishmael, the governor of the house of Judah, in all the king's matters, and the Levites will serve you as officers. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright." What we see here is Jehoshaphat making a move for corporate accountability. He set these judges in place, and he tells them to judge righteously to God and not to man. And the purpose he brings out in verse 10 says, "You shall warn them that they may not incur guilt before the Lord." They were to judge for the benefit of their brother. And I think as we seek to build a culture that is one that we see there at the beginning of chapter 20, where they come together on their own accord to seek the Lord, I think this is part of it. How do we respond to less than godly things that happen under our watch? Do we look the other way because it's easier than dealing with the issue? Or do we deal with it so that guilt and wrath does not come on our brother? Issues that are not dealt with erode a healthy culture very quickly. Flipping back to the story again, we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. And I'll paraphrase here for the sake of time again. But we see Jehoshaphat standing before all of Judah and interceding to God on their behalf. Just a beautiful picture of his leadership. And he pleads to God, and he's naming promises that God has given to the children of Israel. And he says, "God, we have done what you have told us to do, but there's this invasion coming, and we need you." And so a few things that I'd like for us to learn from this section of the story is we need to know the promises of God. We should be familiar with them, and that in a time of crisis we can fall back on them. And I think we can learn, too, that it's okay to hold God to his promises as long as we have kept our end of the deal. There's many promises in Scripture, but they have an if and or a but to them that we are required to hold up. Looking at verse 12, a beautiful response from Jehoshaphat again. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. If we look back into 2 Chronicles 17, there's a portion in there where it lists out Jehoshaphat's army. At that point, Jehoshaphat had 1.16 million men in his army. There was a war with, I believe, Syria in there, where he may have lost some. But regardless, we don't know the size of the army at this point, but we do know there was an army, and there is a possibility it was that size. He considered himself powerless. He understood that unless God was in it, it didn't matter the size of his army. Anything done in his power and by his army would fail. And so as we're surrounded by a culture of self-reliance and individualism, we need to remind ourselves that we cannot rely on our own strength. We must realize that no matter how logical a decision may seem, if God is not for it, it will fail. And on the contrary, if God asks us to do something that seems impossible, if we're fully committed to God, it will prosper, and he will fight the battle for us. And looking at Jehoshaphat's statement of, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Where do we look in moments of decision or crisis? Where do I look? There are many places we can look. The world is full of answers. We've got Google. We've got our peers, our own logic, business coaches, life coaches. They're all options. And while God can speak through these people, ultimately our eyes must be on God. If our eyes are not on God, but are based on what other people are telling us, we're in a scary place. Looking at verse 13 of the story, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. What a beautiful picture. And I've used that word a lot, but this story moves me. A whole nation, including the women and children, gathered together on their own accord, while their king stands before them, crying to the Lord on their behalf. It's amazing. Looking at another aspect of this, what happens when a whole nation comes together to one place? It's a total economic shutdown. We've experienced a little bit of that in our generation. We can imagine that a little bit. Everybody together in one place. We don't know how long that lasted, but could be a day or two. Even that's going to have a great effect. And so, while financial success has its place, it must never take priority over the spiritual and emotional well-being of ourselves and those under our care. The nation of Judah understood that it didn't matter what they did that day. If they didn't seek God and get an answer to this situation, it didn't matter what they did. It would be destroyed by the invading army. And I think that's important for us to remember in our lives. Obviously, we're looking at spiritual things, but in the same way, those things should take priority. And obviously, finances have their place, but they need to be kept in priority. And I want to read from Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is there any possibility we might have this backwards? What is my focus going to be when I walk out these doors in a half hour from now? What am I going to be thinking about? Where am I going to put my priority? Moving on into verse 14. And I apologize, I feel like I'm moving very quickly, but the clock is too. This part of the story shakes me. The Lord speaks. They were crying, the whole nation was crying to God for an answer. And the Lord moved. He showed up. And I want to look a little bit at who he moved through. Man's name was Jehaziel. And we have his genealogy here, but that's all we have. He was a Levite. He's never mentioned again in the Bible. We don't know who he was, other than the fact that he was a Levite and the Lord used him that day to speak to the nation of Judah. So I think it's important that we learn to recognize the voice of the Lord, no matter how small or insignificant the messenger may be. And I think it's also equally important that we recognize the false prophets. And just a few things with that. Does the message align with Scripture that this so-called messenger may bring? And is the focus on God and on bringing Him glory, or is the message one of self-glorification? And if it is, it's a false prophet. And we see Jehoshaphat throughout his reign. One question he asked multiple times is, before a big decision, he says, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? He asked that multiple times throughout his reign, and that was important to him that he heard from the Lord before a big decision. And I want to read a little bit from 2 Kings chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Jehoshaphat recognized that the word of the Lord was with Elisha. And I think, it shows that he was in tune with God to the point where he knew through whom God would speak. It's just beautiful to see God move on the behalf of this desperate nation who was seeking him wholeheartedly. As we think about that, this portion looks easy, but I've been in periods of my life where it feels like God would never answer, and I'm sure some of y'all have been there as well. We can see the beauty of when he does, but what do we do if he doesn't? So I'd like to read from James chapter 1, a few verses there. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, or King James uses patience there. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God will use those moments of waiting for our sanctification, that we may be perfect and complete. And so use those periods of time as those periods of waiting as a time of self-examination. Make sure that your heart is right, as Jehoshaphat did. God will use that time of waiting in those trials to make you perfect and complete. And just thinking about that, and especially in relation to Father's Day today, I'd like to read 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers may not be hindered. So just a thought to keep in mind as you pray and as you feel like your prayers aren't answered. That's one area that we can examine ourselves. Verses 18 and 19 of the story, we see Jehoshaphat's response to hearing from the Lord. And all of Judah, and I'll just read these verses so we get the full picture here. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Sounds kind of New Testament, doesn't it? This is still Old Testament, and just the beauty of them responding to the Lord speaking. And it's also interesting to keep in mind that while they're doing this, this army is still advancing. There hasn't been victory yet. But they have heard from the Lord, and they believe him wholeheartedly, and it's an amazing level of faith. They don't even know exactly how God's going to deal with this army that's headed their way, but God has said he's going to deal with it, and so they know that he will. The how is not important. In their mind, that battle had already been won. As we see them in verse 20, getting ready to head out to battle early the next morning, Jehoshaphat is standing there as they went out, And he said, he was encouraging them. He said, you know, believe in the Lord God of your fathers and you will be established. He was there inspiring his people to continue in that faith of the day before. We all know how it is to have a, you know, a good day to get inspired, and you wake up the next morning and you think, did that happen? But Jehoshaphat was there. He was encouraging his people in that. And verse 21, we see Jehoshaphat's taking counsel with his people. And they're setting up how they're going to proceed. And he doesn't just tell everyone, this is, you know, you do this, you do that. But he took counsel with the people. And I think that shows another important part of his healthy leadership. And as they go out to meet this invasion, they put singers in the front of the army. And they advance with the singers in the front. And it's just totally against our nature, but it's a beautiful, beautiful picture. Verses 22-23, we see them going out, and as they start to sing, God starts working. And they don't know it, they can't see it, but God's at work. How many times do we spend time worrying when we should be praising and let God do the work? Verse 24 is a beautiful picture, and I think there's a lot of us here who might be in a battle, we might be in an invasion that we need the Lord to fight against, and we don't know how he's going to do it. And as we picture the children of Judah here, the nation of Judah here, they're walking through the desert, singing, and as they come, verse 24, I think, says the... Where am I at? I'm sorry. Verse 24, they came to the watchtower in the wilderness, and I picture this as a little hill, a sand dune in the middle of the desert, and they're coming up this side, and they know... Jehaziel has told them that the prophet who spoke through the Spirit of the Lord had told them where they would meet this multitude. And they're climbing this hill, and they know that multitude's on the other side. They've got these singers in the front, and these singers don't know if they're going to come out alive or not. They don't know what's on the other side. And so just imagine the adrenaline rush as they're cresting this small hill in the desert, knowing the enemy's on the other side. And as you crest that hill and look over it, everything you were worrying about is completely decimated. Sorry. The next line in my notes is, imagine the flood of emotions they must have felt. It hits me hard. Moving on to verse 25, as they go among the dead and take the spoil, it takes 3 days. Who takes precious things into battle? It's clearly the work of the Lord here. And I want to read Matthew 6:33 again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. They got back a whole lot more than they lost in that day of coming together to seek the Lord. And as they take the spoil and they gather together and praise the Lord there in that valley, Jehoshaphat leads the charge and they return to Jerusalem singing. And they give God the honor and glory. We see all the nations around them, verse 29 and 30. God got all the glory. And that must be our attitude anytime God intervenes on our behalf. We must give God the honor and glory. So it's a beautiful passage, a lot that we can learn from it and make practical in our lives. And as we seek to have influence on others, as we seek to be leaders wherever we are, especially as men, may we keep in mind that we have a great influence on the people under our care. We are responsible for setting the culture And that in return can influence how people respond in a time of crisis. And I know I've painted Jehoshaphat in a great light so far, and it's not, he had his downfalls, and I'd like to get into it for the sake of time. I think I'll skip over most of this, but one thing I do want to highlight is early on in his reign, he made a marriage alliance with Ahab. He allowed his son Jehoram to marry a wicked daughter of Ahab, and this had a disastrous effect on his family. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 6, and this is speaking about Jehoshaphat's son. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 21, verse 4, when Jehoram had ascended the throne of his father and was established, he killed all his brothers with a sword, and also some of the princes of Israel. This was the son of Jehoshaphat, and one decision that Jehoshaphat made had an effect on his son. So hopefully you were able to take as much from this passage as I did. I know it's been moving to me to see God work. And one of the beauties of the Old Testament is we, you know, God interacted with his people in a physical way. He had a physical kingdom. And New Testament believers, it's now, you know, it's a spiritual kingdom. And it looks different, but we're still fighting a battle. There's still spiritual warfare going on. And as we engage in that, let's be a Jehoshaphat. Let's build a culture where our people seek the Lord. So I'd like to close with Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 8. Yeah. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Thank you all, and we can have a song.